doesn't say that you have to pray in the clothing that the prophet prayed in, because that's a cultural nuance. The religion teaches the act of worship, how to perform the act, but in what clothing do you pray? As long as it fulfills the requirements, then we're okay. You look at the month of Ramadan and fasting. The length of the fast is dictated by the rules of Islam. And nobody can change those. You can't say, for example, that, you know, it's too difficult to fast in Alberta, let's say, in Edmonton or Northern Alberta or Northern Canada or in the Scandinavian countries in the summer, because the fast is 18, 19, 20, 21 hours in some parts. And so I will alter the fasting time. No, you can't do that. But you can say, I'm going to break my fast with pizza and hamburgers rather than chelo kebab or other than biryani or whatever food my culture is accustomed to eating. So again, the rules of the religion won't change. Those are set by Allah. But the cultural aspects of those acts of worship, they can change based on where you're from, based on where you immigrate to, based on what you personally desire, what you enjoy.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahim. كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Seven, they're in the pressure.
We come to you, and oh God, name that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. One of the discussions or topics that are worthy of being further discussed is that of the Khilafah of Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam. Now, one of the things that used to be taught in the madrasas or in the religious schools, especially within the Sunni world, was that Imam Hassan alayhi salam was the fifth Khalif. So you had the first one, Abu Bakr, the second one, Umar, the third one, Uthman, the fourth one, Imam Ali alayhi salam. The fifth one being Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam, who governed for 6 months. And then after his rulership and Khalifa, There's no such thing as the khilaf anymore. And the khilaf for God finished. Now obviously, paying into consideration what happened during the khilaf of Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam, and the strife within the Muslim Ummah, where the differences became so clear that it was, you know, only a blind person who could not see the differences. Obviously, you understand why the discussion got cut short by certain schools. So anyway, the book that we would like to mention and introduce to our dear listeners will be mentioned in our next segment regarding the topic of Imam Hassan and Khilafah or Khalifat. Inshallah, please stay tuned.
وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحال إن في الجنة نهرا للنبا لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. The book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled Imam Hassan and Khalifat. This book was written in English by Sayyid Qurrat al-Ain Abidi and was published by Ansarian Publications in the holy city of Qum. Sayyid Abidi was one of the first scholars that I myself met when I came to Iran the very first time, all those years ago, at least 20 years ago now. May Allah bless him and assist him. He's originally from Pakistan, but he was somebody who really assisted us in our stay here for that period of time. So anyway, this book deals with the life of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, and the life of Imam Hassan was both eventful and full of lessons. And unfortunately, the significance of his role seems to have been ignored or forgotten, or eclipsed by the extent of the focus of us on Imam Hussein alayhi salam and the event of Karbala, which is something obvious. And a common misconception is that he was just a peacemaker, which is something that cannot be further from the truth. For Imam Hassan alayhi salam was overwhelmingly and a popular appointment as Khalif, not only due to his charisma, knowledge, and eminent piety, but he was the first grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then obviously he led the Islamic Khilafah for 6 months, as I mentioned, with the authority and control. And he prepared his army, leading it to war against Muawiyah and exhorting it to be brave and unflinching. And then we know history books tell us that what happened to the army and the disbursement of the army, the treachery of the army of Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam, the bribery that took place, even among some of his commanders. You know, unfortunately, this love of the money, the love of the gold coin, took people away from the truth. Moreover, the author demonstrates with exacting scholarship using authentic sources and the mother books of history how there would have been no Karbala without the groundwork laid by Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam. The book also has great value as a manual of instruction on how one should obey the Imam of one's time in war and in peace, thus making it an excellent way of preparing for the emergence of Imam Al-Asr, the 12th Holy Imam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasten his reappearance. So inshallah, in our next segment, we will be reading a portion from this book, Imam Hassan and Khalifa, by Sayyid Qurrat al-Ain Abidi. Now let us listen to a comment from the editor of this book.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan al-la'in al-rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. The book, Imam Hassan and Caliphate, was introduced to me by a studious scholar from Pakistan by the name of Qurrat al-Ain Abidi, who was residing in the holy city of Qum at the time. He himself had authored the book and had it translated into English. So he requested me to edit the English translation, a request which I was happy to comply with, in the hope that by that I would have played a role in presenting a more complete picture of the glorious Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam to the Shia masses. Wa min Allah at-tawfiq.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. The book that we have been introducing is titled Imam Hassan, and Khalifat, written by Sayyid Qurrat al-Ayn Abidi. And the book was originally written in English. It was then edited by a friend of mine and published in the Islamic Republic of Iran by Ansarian Publications. So one of the discussions in the book is about Imam Hassan alayhi salam and the allegiance or apparent allegiance that was given. So the book reads, Imam Hassan and allegiance. Although there is difference of opinion among the Muslims about the vicegerency of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or in other words, about who should have been the Khalif of Muslims after the death of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Shias believe that the Khalif should have been appointed by the Holy Prophet, as had always been the practice in accordance with the commands of Almighty God, while Ahl al-Sunnah believe that the Holy Prophet had left the method of selection of the Khalif to the discretion of the people. According to them, if people pay allegiance to a person, then he is a Khalif, otherwise not. If for a moment this criteria is accepted, then there will be left no choice but to accept that only Hazrat Ali alayhi salam and the first Khalif are Khalifs, and the common Muslims had only paid allegiance to these two persons. As against this, the second Khalif was nominated, while the third Khalif was selected through a committee of six persons. Therefore, it becomes clear that the allegiance by the people alone is not enough for a person to be declared Imam or Khalif. On the other hand, it is known that there has been a difference of opinion among the Muslims about the Khilafat and the vicegerency of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. To be just and fair, after the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was only Imam Hassan alayhi salam's eminent and undisputed personality, about whom no difference of opinion was witnessed in the Islamic society regarding his Khilafah. Whether the Holy Prophet's hadith or the nomination of the next Khalif by the earlier Khalif, or the people's allegiance, or the learned and eminent personality of Imam Hassan alayhi salam is taken as the criterion for the true Islamic Khilafah or Imamah, Imam Hassan alayhi salam emerges as the most suitable person among the Muslims of the time for the high rank of Islamic Khalifat. That is why all the Muslim states of that period had acknowledged him as the Khalif. The only exception was a group of insurgents who did not pay allegiance and vowed to fight against him. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as extensively quoted by the Shia and Sunni hadith narrators, had stated that there would be 12 Khalifs after him, and emphatically said that all of these would be from among the Quraysh. There is no doubt that the second name amongst these is that of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam. So inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept us and make us of the companions of our Imam inshallah with sincerity and devotion. And inshallah, until our next episode, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf on RIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim. Basij, manifestation of self-sacrifice and martyrdom.
the name of God, Salam and welcome to the program. We are in the Basij Week. Basij Week reminds us of volunteer forces who selflessly devoted themselves to the lofty ideals of the Islamic Revolution and in full obedience to Imam Khomeini, cast fear in the hearts of enemies and ill-wishers. As if the Basij forces have signed their holy covenant with their blood, since they never step back till their last breath. Great martyr Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani had said, "The condition for martyrdom is to be a martyr. No one can become a scholar before acquiring knowledge." He meant that unless one lives like a martyr, he would never deserve to be killed in the way of God. By the way, how can one live the life of a martyr? Let us first understand the meaning of martyrdom in Islam. In Islam, a martyr is specifically a person who starts fighting the enemies and is killed in the way of God. But it has a broader meaning, as the Noble Quran says that those who have faith in God and His Apostle, they are indeed the truthful and martyrs with their Lord. A hadith from Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, reads, "When a seeker of knowledge dies while acquiring it, he passes away a martyr." The Prophet also says, "He who dies with the love of my progeny will die a martyr." According to the Islamic culture, those who march in the path of truth and die while fulfilling their duties, they die as martyrs. Just as reaching the summit of a mountain requires to pass the slopes, achieving martyrdom requires passing through the lower steps. This is what Martyr Soleimani meant. The first phase of servitude of God is to know that everything is from Him, even our soul. The main principle for living a martyr is to have sincerity of intention and deed. A martyr only thinks of fulfilling his duty and pleasing God. Thus, he will never think of richness or poverty. Neither will be worried about victory or defeat. Of course, martyrdom is a stage of wise life. The Noble Quran makes it clear in Surah Al-Imran that martyrs are not dead, but they are living and provided for near their Lord. Defending the oppressed is one of the most important divine duties. Imam Ali, peace upon him, said to his children in the last moments of his life, "Be the enemy of oppressors and helper of the oppressed." The Imam has not limited his word to a specific religion. Defending the oppressed is the core of a struggle in the way of God. Martyr Ayatollah Murtaza Mutahhari says, "War with the aim of employing economic or human forces of a nation is by no means acceptable in Islam. In view of Islam, such wars are a kind of oppression. Jihad can only be legitimate as defense and, in fact, the struggle against aggression. Today, war has found broader dimensions. As for the cultural, economic, or political wars, it is not the geographical borders that are invaded. It is rather the divine borders and the borders of humanity, freedom and justice that are violated. It is very hard to live a martyr in such soundless wars, as it is too difficult to distinguish an oppressor from an oppressed. A martyr is the one who does not lose the right way, as he has an indicator and guide, that is, the leader and imam who is divinely held. The Noble Quran says, all you who have faith, obey Allah and obey the Apostle and those vested with authority among you. He who is the servant of God can be a true Basiji and a living martyr. A Basiji is a person who gives whatever he has, but he never disobeys the leader. The best role model for Basij were the 72 companions of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, who sacrificed their life in the way of the Imam without thinking of the enemy. They never left their role alone. Their absolute obedience of the Imam keeps reverberating in the world for those who seek freedom and humanity. They tell us that the Islamic Ummah will not be the monolithic and firm without the Imam. True Basiji forces are the flag bearers of vigilance. They keep awakening dormant souls in the world to stage uprising against oppressors. The Iranian Basij, the Hezbollah of Lebanon, the Hashd al-Shaabi of Iraq, the Palestinian Hamas, and other forces in Asia, Africa, and elsewhere are the members of the wakeful Ummah. They will never tolerate the U.S. hegemony in the world. They have indeed turned into the nightmare to shatter the dreams of the global arrogance and Zionism. A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims,
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
It happened in the year of the revolution. The U.S. embassy takeover was humiliation enough, and America deployed ships to the Persian Gulf. Shortly after, Imam Khomeini, leader of the revolution, called for the formation of the Basij, an auxiliary force, on November the 26th, 1979. And the anniversary of the formation of the Basij each year marks Basij Week. The Basij is a people's force, meaning a force for the people, made up of a good portion of the population, to be mobilized in wartime and engage in developmental activities in peacetime. Now, how much that entity has actually done and what keeps it true to its cause we'll be attempting in this episode. So stay with me, Leila Faramazi, on Iran Today. As a subsidiary of the IRGC, or Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, the Basij is often forgotten to be a force from the people. Although the IRGC, or SEPA, also basically came from the same stock, that's deprived walks of life. The Basij has six major groupings. I got to talk to two, one of them being the Student Basij. Mr. Mofrad is head of the Student's Basij, although members consider it egalitarian more than rigidly hierarchical. He gave us an interview in his office in what was the Americans' only section of what was once the U.S. Embassy in Tehran, now known as the Den of Espionage.
The identity of the Basij, which is to mobilize, prepare, and equip the people to expand their participation in their country's development, has been preserved all these years. That is, if the organization loses the identity or mission, it will lose its basic functions. However, the issues people have been involved in over the past 4 years have depended on what was needed at the time. For example, there has been a need for military participation in the country at some point, and so the general manifestation of Basij was on the battlefields. At another point, when the country needed reconstruction and similar services, the people further contributed to the development of deprived villages and areas.
The students, who are unpaid volunteers priding themselves for generating their own ideas to mobilize authorities, didn't appear to feel like anyone's subsidiary. They said it didn't matter who was in power giving orders, long as it was to serve the country and ultimately steer it towards the fulfillment of Islamic rulership and the salvation of all.
We set up a large vaccination center here at the former U.S. Embassy. The representatives from the health ministry have praised the center as one of the cleanest, most stylish, and effective vaccination centers in the country that provides services around the clock. And a significant number of people came into the perimeter of the former U.S. Embassy and received services here. We believe perhaps the greatest death to America is serving the people.
Over a year since the formation of the force on April the 30th, 1980, a bill was approved to form the National Basij Organization. By way of the bill, the Basij is tasked with preventing and countering any foreign military aggression and natural disasters, concrete threats. It's also tasked with countering political, economic, and cultural threats. After the eight-year Iraq-Iran War of the 1980s, the force grew bigger and its activities expanded. Probably the number of Basijis who serve at military organizations are just a fraction of those Basijis doing non-military jobs in universities, workshops, villages, cities, and Islamic seminaries, as well as among nomads and people from various social backgrounds. But first, how the force participated in wartime operations. Mr. Hashemzadeh is the student's Basij demands deputy, meaning he's responsible for voicing expectations of and to the government where it seems to be going astray.
As an ideology and culture, Basij's concern is to preserve the cultural, economic, social, and territorial integrity of the country. There are issues over which opinions are divided, including ethnic and religious matters. Normally, people with diverse religious, dialectical, cultural, and ethnic backgrounds are living in peace and have no problems with each other. But there can be some instances that differences arise between them, and divisions are created, the source of which is known to us all. Basij enters the scene to overcome the division using the capacities of the same communities.
We visited Basij headquarters downtown Tehran to hear the construction or development Basij chief, Sardar or General Zahrai, reminisce.
We continue to adopt the model we used during the 8 year long in post war with Iraq. A volunteer would go to the front lines and was assigned to a division either in support, the militia, or the engineering battalion. When you volunteer for a job, you'll be a part of an orderly system. Basij will create that order. Basij showcases its work in the form of providing services. But it has another facet to it, people's combat readiness.
I said the role of the Basij expanded after the war. Well, today it has set course to help in eliminating poverty and materializing the goal of a resistance economy. So I asked of the criteria deciding the poverty line and eligibility for donations in cash or kind.
There's a movement ordered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution called Contribution of the Faithful, which started after the coronavirus pandemic hit, identifying families in need who have been affected by the pandemic. For example, those who've lost their jobs is the main objective. 1.6 million households were identified. We tried to provide them with relief packages. We also took steps to release prisoners convicted of unintentional crimes. We distributed bags, shoes and tablets, and even helped pay for dowries.
It was on May the 7th, 2000, that the leader issued a directive to establish the development Basij, to encourage the youth to participate in developing agriculture and natural resources in villages and deprived areas. It would result in labor productivity and strengthening job opportunities, among other things. The blow to some natural resources, however, is not going to be easy to compensate, nor can it have helped agriculture. But earnest Basiji youth put in all their effort, all the same. Oh, but natural disaster, that cause of sudden death and destruction, loss and poverty, is a thing this country is nothing short of. A mini-continent of every kind of beauty, Iran has seen enough floods and earthquakes over the past few decades to make up for every blessing it enjoys. And it's at such times that a million-strong force, over 10 million-strong force, that mobilizes the locals as well, comes as a welcome relief. On November the 12th, 2017, an earthquake measuring 7.3 on the Richter scale hit Sarpol-e-Zahab in the western province of Kermanshah, shaking it down to its foundation. Some 90,000 houses were partially or completely damaged by the quake, which took over 660 lives and left more than 10,000 injured. In the early days, when people needed shelters, young jihadi groups collected public donations and distributed essential items to the people, and set up shelters in the area to speed up their work and reduce the cost of building shelters. I did ask, however, whether authorities followed up on the effort to have built up or helped build up houses by now for the afflicted.
One example is that we built 2,200 units in Sarpol-e-Zahab in cooperation with the government and the Housing Foundation. We did not manage the projects, we were merely helping by bringing in volunteers. We built 230 units in Sisak. We're currently working on 250 units in Andika and Bozov. We're also making 600 temporary housing units there. We're doing joint work in Hormozgan. Specialized Basij members provide additional service works, including counseling, generating estimates related to agriculture and the resistive economy, mobilizing Basij women community, as well as artists and athletes to cheer people up, or mobilizing the medical community and dispatching medical teams to different areas.
Not long after Kermanshah, the whole country was swept over. Heavy rainfall in 2019 led to flooding in 28 out of Iran's 31 provinces. It affected over 42 million inhabitants in 253 cities and caused widespread damage to municipal facilities, including health centers and hospitals. In the first hours, under 2,500 jihadi groups went to Khuzestan, about 1,500 groups went to the northern provinces, and 2,000 forces were sent to Lorestan province. That's west to south.
I've recently visited Hormozgan province, and I've seen that Basij has estimated the needed facilities and mobilized all the people and state's facilities to solve the problems. For example, in the city of Fin in Hormozgan, we needed to know how many villages are in the area and how much damage they have sustained. We generated very accurate data, which can be used both by the people or the government.
Imam Khomeini would have had the total number of Basij forces doubled. He said, "Teach the youth that any land must take but a few years to turn into a country with 20 million youngsters ready to take up arms. It must have a 20 million strong army. Such a country would be invulnerable." The country's seen no end to incidents, which is why I wondered if the flooding was a lesson to go for prevention rather than cure. Because a major factor in rain turning to flood was that the dams were not cleaned. Are authorities studying the country for possible calamity in future, and are they taking action to prevent that calamity?
Frankly, we've been a little weak when it comes to prevention. As the crisis unfolds, people's empathy usually helps cover the gaps. People do wonders. Whenever a disaster strikes, people will help regardless of the financial difficulties. The contributions mask our weak responses. This is considered part of the work too. Revolutionary institutions and people bear part of the burden.
A more recent incident occurred in the southern province of Hormozgan, meaning two earthquakes of a magnitude of over 6 on the Richter scale, 14th November.
In the case of the earthquake in Hormozgan, we responded by creating bases. Immediately after an incident occurs, we'll set up the bases considering the area that's been affected. For instance, we put up a national base in Saraport-Zahab because the damage was severe and we needed help from all provinces. But we responded to the crisis in Sisakht by creating a local base. In the floods of 2019, regional bases were involved.
A creepier calamity has been the one that swept the world since 2019. That would be, yes, COVID-19. As with polio, the Basij took on a vaccination feat. The vaccination process did not meet standards in all centers, which is why I asked how the Basij or Basij-mobilized individuals would have been meeting required criteria, such as checking vaccine subjects for fever.
Basij assumed the duty of helping solve this problem. It made different moves, including attending hospitals, performing bureau rides, things that people were afraid to do in the beginning. We saw the medical potential of our specialized members, so we sent them to help in the health and medical sector. They helped with vaccinations. A very large vaccination center was established in this complex we are at, the former U.S. Embassy.
For a short break. We'll be back in no time.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
More to be said on the matter, but first a quick media review to see what other outlets have to say. And which outlets will we be picking at today? IRNA, the national news agency, quotes Iran's military chief, as do other outlets. That would be Major General Barghadi, calling for acquiring greater offensive capabilities by drawing on scientific capabilities of Basiji and non-Basiji scientists. Iran has felt threatened for the past 40 years and more, and that feeling materialized physically, say, since 2007, when generally Israeli attacks assassinated nuclear scientists and nuclear facilities. Now, what did Barghadi say exactly? Boosting ability to target threat centers, a strategic policy, runs the headline. He outlined science and technology are one of the main drivers and engine of progress. Workers of the field of the industry have considered the increase of deterrence in the field of defense and military as the forefront of their strategies, as the guarantor of strengthening Islamic Iran. Mehr News reads, tactical exercise of Basij's Fatahin special unit kicks off. Now, what is deterrence military might if no one knows of it to keep off? Tactical exercises can be the answer. They can in themselves be deterrent, just as they are practice for the forces to keep agile and their morale boosted. The Fatahin or conquerors will be holding the three-day exercise with 1,000 special personnel present, and part of the exercise will be ambush and counter-ambush techniques and shooting with specialized weapons in practicing operations against terrorist groups and Takfiri groups. Tehran Times quotes the leader, enemies after destroying, nullifying Basij. Well, if there are enemies, numerous enemies after Iran, surely they'll be most wary of their enemy at the front. That's the forces, namely the ready to jump on a mine forces, the Basij. what Ayatollah Khamenei called a God-given reserve and manifestation of national power. In defending the country and its independence and stability and providing vital services on a national scale in leading scientific activities and new technologies and valued approaches and creating a spiritual atmosphere, it is the name of Basij that comes up and the presence of Basij that draws attention, the leader wrote. And he called on Basiji forces to further concentrate on thwarting the enemy's plots, naturally. That'll be it for the news segment. Do stay tuned. War, be it waged by another country or another life form, unites. So with an outbreak such as the corona pandemic, a less friendly Basiji presence in cities in the earlier years of the revolution has partly been forgotten to the forces' services with the pandemic and likes. In fact, 50% of the corona vaccination process nationwide since it got underway has been up to the Basij. That organization joined forces with the health ministry by agreement. The agreement enforced longer working hours for both entities to double vaccine administering as reported on September the 13th.
When the pandemic started, there weren't enough goods available, such as masks and other personal protective equipment, to cover people's demands. So Basij started producing them. Then they helped the medical staff in hospitals, and recently they contributed to the vaccination program. And we are witnessing the extent of their contribution. When the government, meaning the governmental institutions and executive bodies, are unable to work on their own, people provide assistance to fulfill their needs. That's what Basij is all about.
While we are on the topic of disease and vaccines, in the 1990s, polio was this country's nightmare. More than 9 million children under the age of 5 would have to be vaccinated to eradicate the disease. Would have taken the healthcare system alone time. But within just 24 hours, 8.5 million children across the country were vaccinated against polio with the participation of Basij forces through a door-to-door vaccination campaign. Thing is, they rally the people to help where their own numbers fall short.
Basij is like a university that trains people with specific capabilities and skills scientifically and religiously, which enables them to work in different fields and play an effective role based on what's needed at the time. We need to take that into account too. For example, when an earthquake strikes, people are grappling with its consequences. As you know, the capabilities of the people, NGOs and grassroots organizations have always been greater than those of the government.
Since the autumn of 2008, the Basij has had a considerable presence in cyberspace. The first step was the launch of 10,000 blogs from 10,000 Basij bases to provide the internet with virtuous content. The second phase took place in 2009 with the establishment of the Cyber Council of the Basij. How the council went about things was it began training warriors for cyber warfare. By 2017, there were 18,000 people in the task force that monitored and reported on news stories and recent online activity, especially any activities by the opposition. That's according to the deputy of Iran's chief prosecutor, Abdusamad Khorramabadi. Deputy prosecutor of that time, that is.
There is a wide range in that regard. The Basij organization assigns the roles and dispatches the volunteers. For example, when we set up a vaccination center, put medical students at the front line where people need to be treated. In terms of other services, however, including those related to organizing the patients and so on, we use graduates of other fields of study that may not require special expertise in those areas. We have a special capacities. The student Basij centers have created good research facilities in universities across the country.
Back to our focus. The Basij has several branches. There are three main armed wings. That's the Ashura and Al-Zahra brigades that are the security and military branch tasked with defending the neighborhoods in case of emergencies, the Imam Hussein brigades, and the Imam Ali brigades. The force also has multiple branches with specialized functions, meaning civilian functions. They include the development or Sazandegi Basij, Basij of the Guilds, Basij of the Nomads, and the Student Basij. Members can be men or women, young or old, and they're grouped as three types. Regular forces, those are the unpaid volunteers who receive perks such as university spots, active members, and special members. With 54,000 bases across the country, Basij is probably the biggest cultural, social, and military popular network in the world.
One mistake people often make in defining Basij is coupling it with the Basij organization. It's an organization that's helping out and assuming the role of a national player. But Basij is made of patriotic people who are ready to do something for their country. Their thoughts and views may be different, but they are concerned for the country and are hopeful for its future, so they want to do something about it. That describes Basij. As late Imam Khomeini and the leader of the Islamic Revolution have put it, they can look like me or have another appearance, but they are compassionate either way.
It's a group of people happy to show up and put all their talents to use wherever there's room to serve a holy cause. Sacrifice is at the core. The given definition of a Basiji concludes, faith originates from the heart of Basijis and makes them work hard. Similarly, insight tells them how to proceed, how to identify the criteria, and how to tread the path. The Basij's budget is modest. Our Basij chief explained how the force had remained true to its cause, however.
There are several groups and institutions that collect donations. One is the Red Crescent, and the other is the Imam Khomeini Relief Committee, which collects aid for the deprived. Basij has also collected donations in some instances, but not all, including in the aftermath of the 2019 floods. But we have collected goods for Hormozgan. When we're collecting financial aid, we deposit the sums in a joint account that all cities have so that the government, the Friday prayer leader, the representatives of the leader of the Islamic Revolution in different cities, and the IRGC know about it. As you know, Basij has the largest capillary network in the country. There are 54,000 Basij centers across the country.
What the Basij, or originally underprivileged mobilized resistance forces, identifies with in essence is the word resistance, which has also inspired the resistance front of more recent times in standing up to the hostility of domineering powers. Interestingly, when Chief of the Pakistani Army, Lieutenant General Qamar Javed Bajwa, visited Tehran in 2017, he said that Pakistan is interested in learning from Iran's experience of creating the Basij organization and using popular forces to counter enemy threats.
Neighboring countries, including Iraq and Syria, have been able to make similar moves. They have been able to surmount problems where they created popular groups alongside their armies. When Imam Khomeini ordered the formation of a student Basij in 1979, they recommended that the resistance nuclei be formed across the Islamic world. We have seen them in action in recent years. When it comes to defending the holy shrines in Syria, for example, the people of Syria and other countries helped solve the crisis. If it wasn't for the people, the armies wouldn't be able to pull that off.
And that's all there's room for here and now. But surely there'll be plenty more to present when or if the next natural disaster occurs to call for aid. Hopefully not by next week. But do join us then at the same time. Bye for now.
What about you? IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The number of dead from COVID-19 in the U.S. in 2021 as of November 20th surpassed the deadly toll of 2020. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Juan Cole Ryder. This article is titled, COVID Killed More Americans in 2021 than 2020. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. number of deaths from COVID-19 in the U.S. in 2021 as of November 20th surpassed the deadly toll of 2020. Some 771,013 Americans have died of the novel coronavirus as of this writing, according to Johns Hopkins. The CDC estimates that 385,343 people died of COVID-19 in 2020. After 9/11 attacks, the right wing in the United States insisted on treating it as an act of war. They took Americans into two big conventional wars, followed by nearly two decades of guerrilla warfare, with smaller interventions in several other countries. It cost trillions. It made Americans less safe, not more. It displaced millions of people from their homes in the West Asia, North Africa region. Every 3 days, COVID-19 kills as many people as the 9/11 attacks did. You have to wonder whether all that blood loss really derived from grief over the victims of 9/11, or whether those deaths just authorized an orgy of white wars on brown people. Because if the issue was grief for those killed, then we ought to see the same Republican Party that launched the 20-year war swing into action to make sure that not one American died unnecessarily from a much more fatal terrorism, that of COVID-19. Instead, many Republican governors have forbidden mask mandates and have fought vaccination mandates, routine for other deadly diseases such as polio, in the courts. Many of those 385,343 dead people did not have to die even in 2020 before the vaccines. In places like Hong Kong, where people just masked up, the death toll was minuscule. In mainland China, where some 82% of people masked up, the death toll for 2020 was on the order of 4,600. Even if this is a gross underestimate, it isn't so much of an underestimate that it would change the galactic disparity with the United States. A just published aggregation of the results of public health studies with over 300,000 participants confirmed that mask wearing caught the incidence of COVID-19 by 53%. It appeared in the BJM, a peer-reviewed medical journal of the Union of the British Medical Association. The authors observed a natural experiment across 200 countries showed 45.7% fewer COVID-19-related mortality in countries where mask wearing was mandatory. So that means the United States death toll to date could be less than 400,000 instead of nearly 800,000. But only about 48% of Americans masked up before the vaccine in 2020, which is the major reason for which 385,343 of them are 6 feet under. Where this failure to mask indoors was owing to ignorance, you have to be full of pity for the victims of a rapacious and insidious disease. The ignorance of many of the victims was, moreover, connived at by Fox Cable News, which should be the subject of a class action suit by survivors of dead former viewers, and by Republican governors such as Greg Abbott of Texas, Ron DeSantis of Florida, Brian Kemp of Georgia, and Kristi Noem of South Dakota. Likewise, a tiny percentage of people who have been vaccinated die of COVID-19, and those often have serious underlying health conditions that make it difficult for their bodies to produce antibodies even with a vaccination. From mid-January of this year until October 1st, 29,000 Texans were killed by COVID-19. Texas health authorities estimate that only 8% of those were fully vaccinated. Of that 8%, half were over 75, and probably those elderly people had health conditions that made them vulnerable. So if you're under 75 years of age and relatively healthy, you have a vanishingly small chance of dying if you are vaccinated. This is true even though the Delta variant is nearly twice as deadly and 10 times more transmissible than the original Alpha variant.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the early history of the Muslims, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was the fifth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet. He was the son of the fourth divinely appointed imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhis salam. Now all historians and traditionalists of Islam are unanimous that among the descendants of Imam Hassan and Imam Husayn, a maximum of religious sciences were expounded by Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. That is why the title of al-Baqir was given to the Imam, which denotes one who splits knowledge. Imam al-Baqir contributed greatly to the science of Quranic exegesis, scholastic theory, religious law, and Islamic jurisprudence, among many other subjects.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. My name is Muhammad, and I'm invited by Brother Mahdi to this segment of the program. Today, I'd like to read to you a passage about Islamic lifestyle according to Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. This passage is extracted from a book titled The Life of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Baqir, written by the great Iraqi Muslim historian and scholar Allama Baqir Sharif al-Qurashi. This great Muslim scholar and historian was born in 1344 AH in the city of Najaf. He's well known for his books on the biography and conduct of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Please stay with me. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, peace be upon him, prevented the Muslims from drinking wine, for it is among the mortal sins. He, peace be upon him, said, "Indeed, the one who is alcoholic is like the one who worships the idol. Wine makes him shake and destroys his manhood. It makes him violate the prohibitions such as shedding blood and committing fornication."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us on the program. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. When we're talking about the different conversations and the beautiful dialogues that Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam had,
We find that in these conversations, even though they were small and concise and relatively short, sometimes just a question and an answer, but this is considered a conversation.